Good morning. These words from Scripture this morning. The joy, the love, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, the self-control of the Spirit be with us all. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. It is a good day to be back here where the Lord welcomes us to worship. It is good to be back for this week. However, I'm going to say goodbye again for next week. No, it is good to be back. And like I said, I will be gone again next week. We have Synod Youth Workshop. Gary and I will leave on Thursday. And Garrett, Alec, Jesse, Coy, Jacob, Sebastian, Christine, and Tammy will be following on Sunday. We have, believe it or not, the second largest group going to Synod Youth Workshop this year, which I think is awesome. Yes. They get back on Saturday, and then on Sunday, they turn around, Gary, Jacob, and Mason, and head to Triennium. And so it's a busy time of year for those in ministry and for our youth. And so please start keeping them in your prayers this week, and we will continue that next week. There are multiple announcements in the bulletin. Exciting things happening. We take a little bit of break in the summer. However, that does not mean we don't continue to fellowship. And so take a few moments to look at the bulletin and see all of those things that are available for you to come and to have Christian fellowship. And Wilson, it is good to be here with you this morning. Session, I think you did well. We are going to enjoy your time with us and appreciate the fact that where you are in seminary is not an easy place to be. It is time consuming, but you are here, you're fulfilling your responsibilities, and we're glad that you chose us. So thank you. For those of you who are visiting with us, it's good to see familiar faces again. We have some of those holding down the back row back there. Thank you very much. It is good to have you here this morning, though. My time away was wonderful, absolutely wonderful. And part of the inspiration for the sermon title this morning comes from Molly. And you knew there was at least going to be one Molly and Morgan story, right? Okay, so Molly is into Disney movies right now, and apparently she has been watching Madagascar, and Morgan learned to walk while we were at the beach this week. She's been trying, but she actually got up and started walking, and if any of you know the movie Madagascar, all of a sudden, and my family will be embarrassed that I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it anyway. As Molly or Morgan started walking, Molly went, "You got to move it, move it. You got to move it, move it. You got to move it, move it. You got to move it." I had to have that for the sermon title. Plus, it fit the scripture this morning. So, if you care to hear more stories, I have tons of them. I will not bore you with them now. But there are multiple people who are on our prayer list this morning, but I also got a call from Henry yesterday, and he is going to have hernia surgery, and so he has asked that we also keep him in our prayers. If there are those that you know that are in need of prayer that are not on our list, if you want to share those with us this morning, feel free to do that. Are there any others? Their cousin Charlie back in the hospital again, and certainly we do lift him up in prayers. A word of thanksgiving to God. my friend's husband, Mike. They were able to return home yesterday to McAllister, and he will start the healing process and physical therapy from Tulsa beginning now. So we are grateful that they are home. As we prepare to worship God and to give our thanksgiving, I ask that you turn your attention to our prayer, and that together we silence everything else. We put ourselves in the hand of the Spirit, and we pray. Let us pray. Free our minds and our hearts so to love you, that loving you more than anything else, we may be ready to receive your generosity, which exceeds all expectation. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Thank you. I will call to mind the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your wonders of old. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is so great as our God? With your strong arm, you redeemed your people.
With our hearts and voice, you offer our grace.
While we may yearn to be like Jesus, we know that in our quick fixes, our scattered choices, and our frantic lives, we don't always give ourselves the chance to be Christ-like. And so, ask for forgiveness for wanting more than being, for talking more and doing, and for stopping short of living as the forgiven and grateful. Hear our prayer, Lord.
Most loving God, because you see your
I want you to take just a moment and call to mind what God has done for us, what God has done for you. Think about how God comes in fresh and surprising ways. Reflect on the fruit of God's Spirit that has been poured out upon each and every one of you. Remember that you have been forgiven. And so we all say, thanks be to God. Amen.
Let us pray together. Draw us close, Holy Spirit. As the scriptures are read and the word is proclaimed, let the word of faith be on our lips and in our hearts, and let all other words slip away. May there be one voice we hear today, the voice of truth and grace. Amen. The readings from 2 Kings, Luke, and Galatians look at times of transition, turmoil, and transformation. As the time nears for Elijah to ascend to heaven, within the whirlwind, Elisha discovers his unique gifts of spiritual leadership. By pledging to follow Elijah as disciple, helper, and son, he gains experience, guidance, and his teacher's blessing. Likewise, Luke speaks of the time before Christ ascends to heaven, when his disciples also learn what it will take to follow him wherever he goes. The Galatians passage adds Paul's advice to believers to act in accordance with the Holy Spirit. He urges them to become living fruit of the Spirit, using their unique gifts for the kingdom of God. First, a reading from 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 2 and 6 through 14. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As far as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went out. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water. The water was parted to the one side and to the other until the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He responded, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted from you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He picked up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" When he had struck the water was parted to one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. A reading from Galatians 5, verse 1, and verses 13 to 25. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you as I warned you before: those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
New Testament lesson this morning comes from Luke's Gospel. It's the 9th chapter, verses 51 through 62. Listen for what the Lord has to say to you this morning. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. And on their way, they entered a village of Samaritans to make ready for him. But they didn't receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. And then they went on to another village. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And then to another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first I have to go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And then another one said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." The grass withers, the flowers fade, the word of our Lord lasts forever. Thanks be to God. Just to recap what Wilson shared with us earlier, the passage from Paul is, as you can tell, a long, long list of all of those things that keep us from being as close to the Lord as we are called to be. The passage with Elijah and Elisha is a reminder that call to share that kind of news is passed on from generation to generation, and you and I are that generation now, and so we are to continue to remind others of the good things that God wants us to live and to share. And I have to say right off the bat today, I'm sorry, because I don't have any tall tales to tell you. I don't even have really any good stories to tell, but I do think that I have some really good news if you all are up to the challenge. Luke's travel narrative spans chapters 9 and 10, and it records Jesus' determination to fulfill God's divine plan, even when it means that they have to go through this inhospitable Samaritan village. But they're also going on their way to an even more hostile Jerusalem. And Jesus is really very aware of what Jerusalem holds for him: his dying, his rising, his being taken up to heaven for our sake, so that we are offered that restored relationship with God. That taken up language actually points us back, if you remember, to that mountaintop experience with Moses and Elijah and the disciples when they witnessed that transfiguration of Jesus, a soul change so deep within him that the appearance of his face changes. On him they see a bright light. And from that moment on, Jesus is on the move. He's about moving to his final destination. He is about setting his face toward his ultimate calling. And this setting of his face in both the Hebrew and the Greek languages means that there is that one single fixed purpose to which Jesus is now turning. No matter what the world is going to throw at him, no matter where the paths take him at this point, God's will be done. You know, hospitality, no matter what the space or the place, was such a defining part of Jesus' ministry. So much, in fact, that he willingly encounters these people who have less than hospitable spirits. And yet, I think that is another indicator that Jesus is not only on the move to his final destination, along the way, he is still modeling, he is still mentoring us, giving us that look at what real discipleship looks like. Being a good servant is easy when we can place ourselves in the middle of like-minded and like-faithed people. Moving beyond those circles, however, is a different story. And Jesus says, guess what? It's your story too. And so he finds himself in Samaria with the people who believe that they can worship God in their temple, that they don't have to go to the big temple in Jerusalem. I think it's a bit interesting and actually a little bit disturbing, the solution that James and John have to this unwelcoming crowd. Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and wipe them out? Jesus doesn't even have to give it much thought. No, that's not what I want. It's interesting, because the disciples should have known what Jesus' answer would already be. It's disturbing because it kind of makes you wonder what the disciples really thought about heaven. Jesus has been talking about being lifted up into the glory of heaven, and here they're talking about fire raining down from heaven. Methinks that they are missing the mark of Jesus' teaching and his actions about grace and mercy. They're missing the promise that salvation in Jesus is for all people, everyone. But we have to remember that Jesus at this point is still ushering in a new way of thinking. So in the defense of the disciples, their memory bank is a Father Abraham calling destruction to rain down on those who were opposed to or who were not fully honoring the Jewish faith. It was a feud so far back or so old that it predated even their Babylonian captivity. It's kind of what the disciples knew. So, for the disciples, the Samaritans fall right in line with all of those other enemies. And so,
maybe, bringing fire down from heaven was all they knew. But I don't think that it is a coincidence that Luke shares one of the most grace-filled stories about hospitality toward all people in just a few pages later when he talks about the gracious act of the Good Samaritan. Hearing the words of the disciples, though, and Jesus being ever the teacher, he continues this form of instruction by using these short little statements that are meant to be powerful, and they're meant to kind of have that immediate punch to them. And these punches, while in Scripture today aren't attributed to anyone in particular, they most certainly could be directed at each one of us. While on the move, someone said to Jesus, "I'll follow you wherever you go." To which Jesus says, "You know, you might not have a place to lay your head. I don't." Then Jesus initiates the next conversation with another, "Follow me." To which the person replies, "But I've lost a loved one. After the burial, then I'll follow." And we know Jesus says the dead are dead. But there are so many who need to hear the living word about God's kingdom. And then finally, this wannabe follower says, "After I say goodbye to my family, then I'll be right along, Jesus." And Jesus comes back with what seems like this really odd response. "If you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God." It's odd, though, only until we understand that understory, as the people of Jesus' time would. In the ancient world, a plowman who was one who tended to his work, he drove a straight furrow, and he no longer gaped at all of his friends around him. He kept his mind on his own work. So Jesus wasn't being cruel to these people. He was being realistic. But more than that, he was reminding them that he is so intimately involved with our lives that he knows more about us than sometimes we are willing to admit about ourselves. Because in discipleship, there is no place for looking back. There's no place for being two-faced, trying to look in two different directions at the same time. Disciples have to be single-minded in purpose, setting our faces like Jesus to the task at hand, on the move always toward that healed relationship with God, and not just for ourselves, but on the move for the sake of others. And as followers, we need to be on the move forward, not backward. We need to be willing to let go of familiar patterns, social etiquette and requirement, and yes, even some of our relational comforts. Because when we are on the move toward Jesus and to God, we experience more of that joy that God has intended for us. Jesus isn't asking us to abandon our families or to ignore our earthly responsibilities. My goodness, if anyone can work within the everyday and the ordinary of our lives, Jesus certainly can. But he is requiring us to move on from those responsibilities of daily life and practices that keep us from putting God first. If it happens over and over again, something is not right. Life happens, and Jesus understands that. A reason for doing or not doing something is different than an excuse. And Jesus knows our hearts, and he knows the difference between the two of them. His intent is not for us to forsake our families, our obligations, but to see them in a new light, to see them in the kind of love that helps us break out of these patterns that stand in the way of God's better vision for all of life. What's telling here is that Jesus has just told his disciples that they should not harbor any kind of hatred in their hearts for the Samaritans. And then yet, just like that, it seems like he is turning away potential followers. It's like the switch has been flipped. It appears that he scares off some would-be followers by promising them that they're actually going to have a homeless existence. His response that there's no time to say goodbyes to the man that's grieving the loss of a father seems so unfeeling. But again, Jesus knows our hearts and our soul, and he knows that all of the good intentions of the world don't come to fruition unless we commit to doing something, and then we do it. There's a difference between following and jumping on the follow me bandwagon. One of them takes commitment. The other takes a moment of time, just sort of a whim. And Jesus needs us to be truthful with ourselves, because it is in that truthfulness, as Paul says, we're going to find freedom. And in freedom, we find the fruits of the Spirit. In this journey that Jesus has devoted to our salvation, there isn't any time for dishonesty or indecision or for playing games. Beloved pastor, preacher, teacher, historian, author, fellow Okie, Fred Craddock once delivered a sermon that was titled The Gospel as Hyperbole. And in it, he pointed out all of the ways in which the gospel is loaded with these statements that on the face of them, they just sound ridiculous, such as, remove the log pole from your eye before you remove it from somebody else's. Or with just a little smidgen of faith, you can move mountains into the sea. Or this one. A man forgiven a debt of $1,000,000,000 turns around and he chokes the other man just because he owes 50 cents. Seriously? A little bit of hyperbole going on there. But Craddock's take on it is that it is all a little less ridiculous once we come to the realization that the kingdom of God that Jesus has come to announce and has asked us to continue announcing really does contain the cosmic power of salvation for all peoples. If the kingdom of God is anything close to what we think it is, we really can't overstate its beauty and its power. We can't exaggerate enough to convey the punch of this kingdom and of God, the God of grace, who through Jesus Christ has saved us from darkness into light. And whether we are called to leave our kin behind or not, Craddock says, we are called to a radical commitment to the gospel. But as followers, too often we act as if we're on our own. If we are to live in God's set of values, the place to start is with us admitting that without God, we are lost in a wilderness. We are unable to find our way out. And once we know that, once we admit it and claim it, then we are wide open to the call of the one who says, "Follow me." If we're truthful with ourselves, I think that many of us recognize that we all harbor this deep-seated desire to be in control, to maintain some semblance of order in our rather chaotic and confusing world. Yet Jesus in this passage is clearly not willing to concede. He demands that his mission comes before all of our plans, even those that seem most reasonable. And why is that? Because he knows that what God has planned for us is far greater than anything we can imagine, and he wants us to stop fooling ourselves into thinking that we are in control, because being in control is not about living in faith. As disciples, Jesus is calling us to a better life by giving up that illusion of control and by moving on, by actually taking some risks, by throwing ourselves into some of those crazy, out of control adventures, trusting that God is on the move with us, bringing us to our intended purpose, even if it takes us through some pretty earthly, out of control places. And you know what? That holds true for Eastminster or for any other healthy congregation who is on the move, asking great things of itself and of God, and then expecting that those great things will happen for the sake of the kingdom. We here at Eastminster are like every other congregation, organization, household, etc. We are a dying people. From the dust of the earth we came, to the dust of the earth we will return, but we are not a dying congregation. While each and every one of us has breath within us, the Lord will give us the strength that we need if we but ask to be on the move, living that kingdom life that says and shows and shares a kingdom that Jesus says, if you will but set your face toward it, then you will be taken up in glory to heaven with me. Last but not least, speaking of expecting great things, this is another Molly thing. Each night she would say to me, "Dream big, Cherbert." Not sweet dreams or anything. It was, "Dream big, Cherbert." And so we are going to dream big here a moment. We are going to expect great things. Who here would love to see children in this building being taught and cared for by people of faith through a day school? We sit in a community with lots of children. And who would like to see that big old empty field behind us perhaps turned into housing for many of you sitting here who at some point, probably pretty soon, are going to want to downsize? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a place close to your community of faith? Jesus is asking us to trust that God cares for us in the small and in the large details of our life. And living in that kind of trust, Paul says, we can boldly then move against the world's values and live in God's. I said at the beginning that there was good news, and there is. The good news is that knowing the strength to live as kingdom people is a gift from God, is good. It's already there. The challenge, however, is being on the move like Jesus, going beyond knowing that into being it and doing it. We just have to unwrap and embrace that gift of trust. And when we do, oh, what peace we're going to find, whether that is in your personal life or in our communal life. Jesus is already on the move still. So, what do you say? Do you want to move it, move it? You got to move it, move it. You got to move it, move it. You got to what? Move it. Amen.
Let us stand and affirm our faith by reading aloud the words from the Iona community printed in your bulletin. Let us pray.
We believe in God.
That you join your hearts together as we pray. Almighty God, giver of all good things, we thank you for the natural majesty and the beauty of this land. They restore us, though we often destroy them. And so we say, help us.
We praise and thank you, God, for earth and oceans, rain and sun, for family, food, and homes.
We thank you for the great resources of this nation. They make us rich, though we often exploit them. And so forgive us.
We praise and thank our God for the blessings of life and faith and hope.
And Lord, we thank you for the men and women who have made this country strong. They are models for us, though we often fall short of them, and so inspire us.
And we praise and thank God for creating us, for Jesus who saves us, and for the Spirit who guides us.
Lord, we thank you for the torch of liberty that has been lit in this land. It's drawn people from every nation, though we've often hidden from its light. And so by your Spirit, enlighten us again.
And we praise and thank you, God, for all blessings that help us reach out to people who have less than us, to be help to anyone in need, to make all feel welcomed. And thank you for showing us how to make peace.
And we thank you for the faith that we have inherited in all of its rich variety. It sustains our life, though we have been faithless again and again. And so renew us and keep us always in the work of Christ for Christ's kingdom. And Lord, we ask now that for those that are on our hearts, those whose names we have brought before you, you know their needs, perhaps even better than they know. And so we ask, Lord, that in your time and in your way and according to your will, those prayers will be answered. And Lord, on this final Sunday that our whole choir will be together, we give you thanksgiving for the gift of music and for their dedication, Lord, in bringing that to us and for making the word even more strong as it is sung for us. Bless them as they take a break for this summer. And we pray, Lord, that in all things
they will remain faithful. And it is this prayer and all the prayers of our hearts that we now lift up to you as we say the prayer of great provision that our Lord has taught us. And so together we say,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
And now may God remind us again that we find great joy when we act out in selflessness, that when we give without expecting anything in return, and when we love unreservedly. There is joy that we offer when we bring our gifts, but even more than our gifts, our Lord says, bring your whole self as an offering. May we receive God's tithes and our offerings.
Thank you.
Let us pray. O God, you overwhelm us with the blessings of creation and the blessings of your love. We respond with these gifts and pray that through them and our spirit-filled witness, others may come to recognize and experience your presence in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.